This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
We're studying the songs or songs of degrees in the Psalter. Some call the 15 Psalms of Degrees the Little Psalter, or the Psalter within the Psalter. We've entitled our series 15 Steps to Joy. These 15 Psalms were sung by the Hebrews as they made their way up to Jerusalem and the temple for the feasts. In the previous message, in this 15 Steps to Joy series, we spent considerable time in studying some of the historical background to Psalm 132 in 2 Chronicles. We spent a lot of time. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7, establishing the historical setting for Psalm 132. Now this evening, let's just begin right away in Psalm 132 itself. Would you turn there, please? Psalm 132. And if your health permits, only if your health permits, please stand with me for responsive reading. Now, tonight, we're going to try to begin to pull it all together. This will not be the last message, but we're heading that way. Are you relieved? This will not be the final message from 132, but the beginning of the end is in sight, and we're going to begin to pull the threads together. And so we're going to read the entire psalm this evening. I'll start with the first verse, and then you as a congregation, please read the second verse. And when we get to verse 18, we'll all read it in unison together. Psalm 132, I'm starting in verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. Until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Now notice carefully verse 8. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. That will become relevant later in the message. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Now these are references to the Davidic dynasty. These are references to those who were fathered by David and succeeded him on the throne. I'll read 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. That's a synonym for Jerusalem. He hath desired it for his habitation. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. There will I make the horn of David to bud. This is a word picture. It is like the growth of a tree, perhaps a fruit tree. Again, it's a reference to the fruit from David's body. It's another reference to the Davidic dynasty. There will I make the horn or the strength of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Thank you so much. You read it well. Please be seated. Our text is Psalm 132, verse 5a. And we break into the middle of the thought. We're breaking right into the middle of the thought. Until I find out a place for the Lord. Until I find out a place for the Lord. David's vow, I will not sleep until I find out a place for the Lord, teaches us that King David experienced joy when his heart was in the right place. The joy is mentioned down in verse 9. Look at the end of verse 9. Let thy saints shout for joy. David experienced joy when his heart was in the right place. As I have noted previously, we are not patronizing David and saying, well, at least David was sincere. At least David meant well in this vow to find a location for a permanent temple. At least his dear heart was in the right place. We are not patronizing David because his heart really was in the right place. In wanting to find a location for the temple, David's heart wanted the same thing that was in God's heart. When David's son, Solomon, finally did get the temple built and dedicated, it was God himself who said, "For now have I God." This is God talking. This is a dialogue between earth and heaven. And the God who examines the hearts of men and kings, that same God is said to have a heart himself. And he says, after Solomon, the son of David, dedicates that dream for temple, God says, "For now have I, God, chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." 2 Chronicles 7:16. When David had a heart to build a house for God, he was faithfully mirroring God's own heart. God said, "Now my name, my eyes, and my heart shall be there perpetually." Now we know from the history of Israel that the sin of Israel spoiled all that. We understand that. But that was God's first desire. God does not violate human free will. And even after they got this magnificent temple, the Hebrews chose to disobey God in sin, and they lost their magnificent temple. But God had said, if you keep obeying, I'll have my eyes there and my heart there in that temple perpetually. There's a vow, at least one vow in this psalm. We need to understand that a vow to Jehovah by an Old Testament Hebrew was a very serious matter. Now, by the time you get to corrupted Judaism, at the time of Jesus, a vow did not mean as much anymore. But in the time of the Old Testament, a vow was a serious thing to a Hebrew. The Old Testament Jews put the entire force of their heart and their soul into their vows. When an Old Testament Jew made a vow, everything he had, his reputation, the force of his heart and his character went behind that vow to Jehovah. David's vow that is referred to here in Psalm 132 is central to appreciating this song, which we believe was precious to King Hezekiah, who reigned in Judah about 300 years after David. You need to understand, King Hezekiah reigned in Judah about 300 years after David. And the history of David and the songs of David had been passed down over the centuries and were at the heart of Jewish worship. Several of the study Bibles and commentaries see the vow as critical to the outline and the structure of this psalm. In fact, if you will think in terms of vow and vowing, you'll remember this song. And so I want to share with you how only two study Bibles and or commentators hang the structure of this song on a vow or two vows. The Apologetics Study Bible reads, this psalm is constructed around two vows. Did you see that? I didn't see it in the beginning either. That's why we should study. The Apologetics Study Bible says this psalm or song is constructed around two vows. First of all, David's vow to find a resting place for the ark. You have to understand that it's a vow about the ark that is at the core of this song. It's a vow about the Ark of the Covenant that is at the core of this song. So the first vow is David's vow to find a resting place for the ark. Verses 2 through 5. By way of cross-reference, you could see 2 Samuel 7, 1 and 2, or you could see 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2. And the second vow is the Lord's vow, where the Lord answers back to David's initiative. The Lord answers back to David's vow, and the Lord himself makes a vow to David in response to David's vow. What is the Lord's vow? Well, the Lord's vow is this. The Lord promises that David's family would rule forever, all things being equal, and the conditions of the covenant being kept. Those are the qualifications. Those things are to be understood. But God says, David, you have a heart for me. You take a vow to find a place for the habitation of that which represents my presence. And I vow to you that your family will rule forever. Verses 11 and 12. And see also the cross reference. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. And now I come to a second commentary. This one from Josh Moody. Josh Moody outlines this psalm as follows, and I like it. Here's his outline. Verses 1 through 9, what David said to God. Say that with me. What David said to God. Verses 1 through 9, what David said to God. Then verses 10 through 12, what God said to David. What David said to God, and secondly, what God said back to David, and then finally, in verses 13 through 18, what will happen as a result of this exchange of vows. What will happen as a result of this exchange of vows between David and God? What will happen as a result of what David said to God, and God said back to David? And there were to be wonderful results of the mutual pledging of the hearts of God and David. This is a record of the mutual pledging of the hearts of God and David. I always like to be a part of weddings. And I like either to sit there in a seat or to be up here taking part and to watch the bride and groom pledging their vows to each other. It's a tender moment. You know that moment is going to have many consequences. And you know if those marital vows are kept, there may well be children, and then children's children, and then great-grandchildren. You know that there are going to be great results if both of the parties to the exchange of marital vows keep their vows. And there are to be great results from the exchange of vows between God and David as they mutually share the vows of their respective hearts. Now, I want us together, both from this 13th Song of Degrees and from other information elsewhere in the Bible, to paint a portrait of a heart that's in the right place. So that's what we're going to do for the remainder of our study in this psalm. It will take one more Lord's Day evening after this evening. We are together going to analyze this psalm, and we are going to look at other historical sections of the scripture to paint a portrait of a heart in the right place. And I wonder how my heart will line up to the portrait. I wonder how your heart will line up to the portrait of a heart in the right place. Let's start in 1 Samuel 17. Let's go way back to the beginning. You have to start here with this amazing, though imperfect man, David. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. We're going to start in verse 12. I'm going to read selected verses as we begin to paint our portrait of a heart that was in the right place. I'll try to redirect you when I move along. We can't read the entire account, but I'll try to tell you where I'm going. 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. Now here we are at the beginning of the life and heart of David. I say, here we are at the beginning of the life and heart of David. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. Jesse, the father, is the Ephrathite. And Jesse had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Verse 14. And David was the youngest of Jesse's sons. And the three older sons, followed King Saul in the battle against the Philistines. Verse 17. And Jesse said unto his son David, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, grain, and these 10 loaves, and run to the military camp. Run to where the soldiers are, to thy brethren. Verse 22. David goes to the military encampment. Verse 22. And David left his carriage, the things he had carried, the things he had brought for his military brothers. David left his carriage, the food and so on, in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted or greeted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. Now, we're not going to take the time to read the giant's blasphemies and his challenges, but he had been blaspheming God, and he had been mocking the Israeli troops. Now, please, verse 26. And David spake, young David, perhaps 12, we cannot be sure, but perhaps 12, maybe 13. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Notice that the bottom line with David was the shame that was coming to the larger nation. This was not self-interest. Young David was grieved over the shame that was coming to his God and his nation. He continued with the question, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And again, the focus is on God and his eternality and his omnipresence. The focus is on God and the person of the living God that in David's heart and mind is at stake in this challenge. Now, please, verse 29. In the meantime, one of the big brothers, who's a good looker, one of the big brothers, who's a good looker, looks like a soldier, but doesn't have half the backbone David has impugned David's motive. You naughty boy, you naughty boy. You smell of the sheep, and you should be back with the sheep, but you're just curious. Your curiosity got the best of you, and you have big dreams, and you just came to look at the battle. Go back home, kid brother. And that's the Atkinson translation. Don't trust the Atkinson translation as much as you trust the Bible, but that's the Atkinson translation. And then in 29, after being scolded by his big brother, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? What's the issue? Big brother, don't you see that our God is being blasphemed and our people are being shamed? Is there not a cause? And then go to 32. And David said to King Saul, let no man's heart, underline the term, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath the giant. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto King Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, go, and the Lord be with thee. Understood? The Lord be with thee, because you're going to need it. Now I want you to see the first stroke of the paintbrush in our portrait of a heart that was in the right place. The first stroke is this. Number one, David's heart had been in the right place, aligned, rightly aligned with the heart of God since he was a young boy. David's heart had been in the right place, rightly aligned with the heart of God since he was a young boy. Oh, I know he was born a sinner, like all of us. He wasn't sinlessly perfect, but from the earliest time, he wanted to praise God and worship God with a simple little four or five string lyre, L-Y-R-E. If your young child has an interest in music, let them start. If your child wants to sit at the piano, get him a teacher. If she picks up a violin, get her a teacher. If ever a boy remembered his Creator and worshiped God in song in the days of his youth, it was David. I'm taking that from Ecclesiastes. Do you remember? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. If ever a boy remembered his Creator in the days of his youth, it was David. David's heart pursued the fountain of joy when it was a young heart. He was ahead of his time in pursuing the heart of God. Do you want to have joy? Pursue the heart of God as early as you can. You say, well, I'm 55. All right, then start now. If you're 55, start to pursue the heart of God and get your heart in the right place before God now. Whether you're 55 or 62 or 17 or 8 or 12 or 19. The first stroke of our brush as we paint a portrait of the heart of David that was in the right place is that he put his heart rightly aligned with the heart of God when he was very young. Oh, you can do it when you're 70. You can trust Christ when you're 70. You can trust Christ and the merit of the shed blood of Jesus when you're 95. But you've missed a lot of joy. You've missed a lot of joy, and perhaps you've brought upon yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of sadness. And that's one of the somber things about prodigality. That's one of the sad things about people who could know about God but choose to walk away from God. They choose to walk away from God and His heart when they're young, and they waste time. And they waste months, perhaps years, when they could have the joy of the Lord, and all they have to look back on is sadness and heartache. Do you want to have the joy that comes to a heart that's in the right place? Tune your heart to the heart of God as early as you can. Now, I'm just going to start us on this. And you say, well, you're tantalizing us. No, I'm not deliberately tantalizing you. I want to preach this next part even more than you want to hear it. This has just burned its way into my mind and my spirit. I want to preach it more than you want to hear it. But for most of it, we have to wait till next week. But it's important at this point that we note that the village and area where David grew up was known by both its specific local name, and it was also known by its broader regional name. Now, I live in Dyer, Lake County, Indiana. The place where David grew up when he was a boy, I repeat, was known by both its specific local name and its broader regional name. You ask, where do you find that, Pastor? I'm so glad that you asked. That fact is mentioned back here in the first verse we read in 1 Samuel 17. Let's come there again. 1 Samuel 17 and 12. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah. There it is. And I want you to talk to me. Let's have a quiz. David's father, Jesse, was called an Ephrathite. What was the name given to the residents of the broader region where David grew up? What was the name given to the broader region where David grew up? Anyone? Yes! Ephrathah! Ephrathah! That's like, to us, something like county. The residents of the broader, larger region were known as Ephrathites. And what was the name of the much smaller, specific village where David's shepherd family had their house and home? What was the name of the smaller village? Bethlehem. Very good. Yes, you see, they had their houses in the village for protection, and the pasture hills were outside. All right, so they went out to the hillsides to keep the sheep and do the farming, and they came back into the village at night to their house in the village for protection and social life. The broader region was Ephrathah, and the little village where David grew up was Bethlehem, Judah. Now, there is evidence in Scripture that the two names, Ephrathah and Bethlehem, sometimes merged. in the thinking of people to the point that one name was used almost interchangeably with the other. I say, there's evidence in Scripture. I'm almost done. There's evidence in Scripture that the two names, Ephratah and Bethlehem, sometimes merged in the thinking of people to the point that one name was used almost interchangeably with the other. The one specified the other. The one localized the other. Bethlehem specified Ephratah. Bethlehem localized Ephratah. Bethlehem specifically located the very spot in Ephratah in the minds of people in that time. Now, there's at least one piece of evidence found with respect, and you are beginning to smile. Let's sing, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above the deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shine the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Met where? Met where? In thee. Where is thee? Met in thee where? Bethlehem. Turn to Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. And let's prepare to read it in unison. And then I can wrap up. Micah 5:2. The first two words are but thou. And this is a messianic prophecy about the coming Savior who would come from the lineage of David. Read it together. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So it's looking beyond David. It's looking beyond David to a descendant of David, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's come back to Psalm 132 as we tie the ribbon on it. Remember, we've seen that David had had a heart in the right place, a heart after God's own heart since childhood. And by this time, it's probably 5 decades later. It's probably 5, maybe even 6 decades after his boyhood. And we pick it up in verse 6. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. Put Bethlehem in the margin. We heard of it at Ephratah. We heard of it at Bethlehem. What did they hear? It is a pronoun. And the pronoun it has an antecedent. And an antecedent is something that goes before. And what goes before verse 6 is verses 4 and 5, which is the vow. Oh my. That thrills me. Excites me. We heard of it in Ephratah. We heard of it in Bethlehem. The little town that David had left long ago, leaving behind his boyhood songs. We heard of the vow back in the hometown that the king was looking for the ark because the king wanted to make a place for the presence of God. I seldom say this, but reverently, hallelujah. And you know I don't overwork that. Some preachers just use that to work up the crowd. But I say a sincere hallelujah. They heard it back in the hometown that the little boy who'd grown up and was no longer a practicing shepherd, but now was a practicing king, had made a vow that he would not rest until he found a place for the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, these are some of the brushstrokes as we paint this portrait of a heart that was in the right place.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.